Would you pray with me this morning? Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we would obey your will, share your grace, and show forth your love through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. It's a story we usually hear after Easter because it occurs on Easter, but it's also a story about table and remembering who Jesus is, so it seemed fitting for today. Hear God's word for us. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of the Lord. There is a wonderful turn of phrase that says, "It is solved by walking." Solvitur ambulando, for the Latin geeks in the sanctuary today. Have you ever had this experience of walking and walking and getting clarity about something? Maybe you've had a rough day in your life and you just go for a walk. Any of you have dogs that you walk? Is this a time where you might solve those inner turmoils when you're walking your dog? I walked a lot in my very first call to ministry. I was serving a large church outside of Philadelphia, Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church, and my husband and I just had one car. So I walked to work. And on the morning walk in, I used it as a time of prayer where I would think about the day, think about who I'd hoped to visit, what I was preparing to teach and preach, and I would pray. And at the end of the day, as I would walk home, I would give to God all those things I didn't finish, all those questions I had, those wonderings. It was a wonderful way to ground me as I began ministry. Peter and I love to go walking too. In fact, Peter loves to walk long distances. On our honeymoon, I didn't know this about my husband, and I wore cute shoes. We were in Seattle. We walked all the way from Capitol Hill to the baseball stadium to watch a Seattle Mariners game. Miles and miles of walking. But it's a way to connect with someone, isn't it, when you walk with them? And now you can know things intellectually in your head, but it's not until you walk, until you feel it in your body sometimes that you have clarity. It's the same way about sharing a meal with someone. As I was discerning the call to come here, I had a couple of, well, many conversations with the pastor nominating committee via Skype. But it wasn't until they came to Dallas to visit me and we broke bread together and shared a meal face to face that I think we all had clarity about this call. Most of life is like that. You can know something in your head, you can study for the test, but until you're on the job or living life, you don't know it. And that's exactly what's happening in our passage for today. There's a tangible, physical connection that leads to a deeper understanding of God. Now, our story takes place on Easter, and maybe the events of Holy Week are a little fuzzy. It's October. We're thinking about the Packers and the Cowboys. Go Pack! So Holy Week, everybody went to Jerusalem for Passover because it was the one time during the year when the Roman Empire would allow Jews to come back to Jerusalem. The Romans controlled the Holy Land at that time, and they controlled the way religion and faith was expressed. So everybody's in Jerusalem for the Passover. And as we know from Holy Week, Maundy Thursday is the night when Jesus gathers for that Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples. And we know what happens on Good Friday. He's crucified, and then the waiting begins. 3 days of waiting. And on the third day, he's risen. Now, everybody in Jerusalem knows what happened because it's a small city, and word of this magnitude of Good Friday travels quickly. And so we know from our passage that these two people have left Jerusalem. They're going back home to Emmaus. Emmaus is just 7 miles outside the city. It would have been a 4, 5, 6 hour walk if you're going real slow. And so we have these two people who have experienced Good Friday. They've heard about Easter, but they don't understand what Easter means. They don't understand what it means that the tomb was empty. They're still caught in the fog of grief. And Jesus is very much the topic of their discussion, but they're stuck in Good Friday. They haven't made it to Easter yet. C.S. Lewis once wrote that in the midst of grief, he couldn't bear to go to places that were familiar or held memories of his wife. And so he did a whole new path. He found a new grocery store. He found different cafes to go to. He even walked on different walking paths from his home to the university where he taught, because he just couldn't go back to those old places. But what he realized was that grief is like the sky above. It's over everything. Grief colors everything. And in spite of these two folks wanting to just go back home to Emmaus and forget about what happened, they can't. The events of Good Friday are everywhere. So they're tired and, I imagine, dirty from the dusty road. And then a third man joins them. They start talking with him as they journey together. And they're very surprised because this man doesn't seem to know anything about what happened on Friday. And it's strange to them because that was the whole news. That was the major headline in Jerusalem that day. Everybody knew what happened on Good Friday. And news of the crucifixion was what everybody was talking about. How could this guy know nothing about Good Friday? Well, our passage tells us that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They couldn't see Jesus for who he was. And similarly, they couldn't see exactly where they were going. And so they visit for this 4, 5, 6 hour journey, and Jesus begins to talk to them. Now, instead of finding hope in the news that Jesus had left the tomb, they were really confused by it. In verse 21, we'd hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, and it seems like that didn't work out, so now what? Well, then the stranger surprises him and starts teaching them and reminding them of who the Messiah was, who Jesus was to be, and what his role was to be. They hear the words, but it's kind of like peanuts. Wah, 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 wah. They don't fully understand what Jesus is saying. In fact, they feel that all is lost. Again, the fog of grief. Now, I find it really interesting that in the wake of Good Friday, Jesus takes the time, hours of time, to walk beside these two people. They weren't part of the inner circle. They weren't special. They were just people that had been there and witnessed and were confused and struggling. And yet, Jesus took the time to walk with them. And isn't that Jesus' way? He spends time with people, meeting them exactly where they're at, on a road, back home, with all their confusion and grief, to help them know him better. Now, perhaps you can relate to these two travelers. You've had twists and turns, and you're on the road back to Emmaus. The past is informing the present, but you're not exactly sure what's happening next or which way to go. We can become blind to the gift of Jesus with us on our journeys of life and faith. There's a poet named Christian Wiman. He's a Texan. I don't like him just because of that, though. He grew up in a fundamentalist church in a little town in West Texas, and he gave his life to Jesus as a small child. But as he grew in his faith and had questions and wonderings and doubts, that church, that more rigid way of life, couldn't hold those questions. And so instead of staying on the path, he became an atheist. He just threw the baby out with the bathwater. But he had a moment in his own journey of faith when he got married and was diagnosed with a rare, incurable form of cancer, and he realized God was with him in that moment. He wrote a beautiful book called My Bright Abyss, Meditations of a Modern Believer. And in this beautiful book, he talks about how he, on his journey of life, comes to a different faith, a deeper faith. Not the faith of the 5-year-old in church, but the faith of a 50-year-old. And he says, if you believe what you believed at 50, what you believed at 15, then you haven't lived. And the gift is that God moves with you, lives with you, and informs your life. So he writes, the point of my experience of suffering and coming to Jesus is learning that God is with me, not beyond me in the by and by, but God is with me, walking beside me. Well, back to this road to Emmaus. We have Jesus and these two travelers, and he is with them in their grief and their suffering. And he's walking with them even as they're trying to run away from reality. And in walking with them, he helps them come to a deeper faith, except they don't know it quite yet. They get to Emmaus, and it's nightfall, and they want to go into their home, and Jesus keeps going. And they said, Jesus. Well, they say, Sir, they don't know it's Jesus yet. Come stay with us. Come to our home. Because even though they're confused about what happened in Jerusalem, they have not lost their manners. And if you're a Middle Eastern person, you invite someone to stay with you for the evening. And so they sit together at table, and the table tilts. We learn from Scripture that when Jesus was at the table with them, he took a loaf of bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And it's in that moment at the table that their eyes were opened. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and teaching us about Scripture?" It's in this moment when Jesus, who is the guest, becomes the host, when they're gathering for just a simple meal of bread and wine, and it becomes something holy, something sacramental and set apart. The table tilts away from Jesus as stranger to Jesus as risen Lord, from Jesus as just another man to Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Kings. It tilts towards them, and they cannot help but take that exciting news all the way back to Jerusalem, because Jesus has given them something tangible in this moment on their journey of faith. In this moment, Jesus has given them the bread of life, and they want the disciples back in Jerusalem to know that, yes, Jesus is risen. He hasn't just disappeared from the grave. And so our text, our story today is all about transformation. From moving from Jerusalem to Emmaus, these people have transformation from confusion to understanding, from obscurity to revelation, from road of life to communion table. And here is where Jesus is known, always at a table, always in relationship. One of my very favorite images of God is this painting. It's an old icon, and it's meant to represent the Trinity, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they're sitting at a table, partaking of communion. And as you look at it, you're the fourth person sitting at the table with them. I love this about the painting. You get to participate with God. God isn't just distant, but God is with you. And sitting at table and having communion is the heartbeat of our faith. I was telling Todd and Jenny about this icon when I was talking about the sermon months ago, and just this past week, they found the picture we have here by our communion table. It was in a closet somewhere here at Crossroads, and instead of representing the Trinity, it has Luke, who wrote this gospel. It has Cleopas, the person who's named traveling on the road, and Jesus sitting at a table. But again, as you look at it, the table is tilting toward you. So as you're looking at the painting, you get to have a meal with these three folks. You get to participate in communion. Now, our communion table here doesn't tilt, but it's expansive and open. And it reminds us that we, too, are invited to come to this table. We're welcome to come with our doubts, with our struggles, with our grief, with our broken places. We're welcome to come with our hopes and with our joys. We're welcome to come whether we are children or adults. And each time we come to this table, something special happens. Every time we take a piece of bread and drink a bit of juice, we are reminded yet again that God loves us and God's grace is sufficient for us. I got to teach our second graders this past week all about communion, and I love the description of communion for kids. It helps us as adults too. We said that communion is like God's big hug for us. I think this picture shows that coming to God's table feels like a big hug. And so as we come to the table today, I pray that you might experience the transformative love and grace and hug of God as we come to the table. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all, amen.